Brilliant. Great to be with you. My name's Glenn Scrivener, if we haven't met before, and I live in Eastbourne with my wife Emma and daughter Ruby, and it's kind of my job to go around and talk about Jesus, which I love. That's my heart's desire, really, to introduce people to Jesus and to reintroduce Christians to Jesus. That's quite a good thing to do as well. In John's Gospel, the whole book finishes by telling you why it was written. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "These things are written so that you may believe." Now, does that mean that you may begin to believe in Jesus? Yes, it means that. John's Gospel that we've just had read, John's Gospel has been written so that you may begin a relationship with Jesus. So that's a great passage for us to be studying, a great part of the Bible. But it's also been written that you may go on believing, because the life of the Christian is the life of faith. And the life of faith is the life of looking to Jesus again and saying, "Ah, so that's what you're like." Last week, if you were here, Johnny preached on John chapter 2, where Jesus reveals his glory and his disciples put their trust in him. And really, that's kind of the whole of the Christian life. The whole of the Christian life is looking to Jesus, seeing who he is, and somehow he pulls faith out of you through his glory. Somehow through just who he is, he makes you believe. Sometimes I think of it a bit like a dutiful Derek. Let me tell you the story of dutiful Derek. One day, dutiful Derek is, 5 years old, and his parents come to him, and they say, "Dutiful Derek, we're about to go to America, and we're going to visit the Grand Canyon. When we visit the Grand Canyon, you're going to stand on the lip of that canyon. You're going to look at a mile and a half down. You're going to look a mile and a half across. You're going to see things you've never seen before, and you will be in awe." And dutiful Derek says, "Do I have to be in awe?" And his parents say, "Well, what a funny question, dutiful Derek. No, it's just that when you see the glory of the Grand Canyon, you will be awestruck." And dutiful Derek says, "Well, if I must." So off he goes, and he goes to the Grand Canyon, and he sees its glory, and he is indeed awestruck. A few years later, his dad comes to him and says, "Dutiful Derek, one of these days you're going to meet just the right girl, and she's going to take your breath away. You're going to fall in love." And dutiful Derek says, "Do I have to fall in love?" And his dad says, what a funny question, dutiful Derek. It's just the case that when you see her in all her glory, you will fall in love with her." And he says, "Well, if I must." Later on, he does indeed meet Miss Wright. And he does indeed fall in love with her. It just happens to him. Then later on, dutiful Derek sits in church and he hears the preacher say, "You must believe in Jesus." And dutiful Derek says, "Do I have to believe in Jesus?" And at that stage, what should the preacher say? The preacher should say, "Dutiful Derek, it doesn't really work like that. Just as you see the Grand Canyon and you are awestruck, just as you meet the beautiful woman and you do fall in love, so you see the glory of Jesus and you will find yourself believing. That's the way it happens." And this morning, we've got an opportunity to look at the glory of Jesus. Look at who he is and why he came. And the whole purpose of it is so that we see him in all his glory and you'll start believing. Because he is more awe-inspiring than the Grand Canyon. He's more beautiful than the beautiful woman. He is the glorious Savior who has come. He's your maker. And to see him in all his glory is to believe and to have life in his name. So we're just going to lift up Jesus before your eyes this morning, and if you are already a believer in Jesus, this will be good for you, because we go on by believing in Jesus' name. And I want you to think of, if you're already perhaps a member here, I want you to think of this week, are you anxious about anything? Are you worried about anything? What's coming up? What are you worried about? Monday morning, "Oh, I don't want to face that." What is it that you're anxious about? Bring that to mind. And bring to mind if you're angry about anything. Are you angry about anything? Of course you're not angry about anything. You're a Christian. Christians don't get angry, do they? They just get frustrated, right? They just can't be bothered dealing with that person anymore. But you're not angry. Of course you're not angry. No, you're British. You don't get angry, you know. You keep it all bottled up until you get out into traffic, and then you let people know all about it. I know what you guys are like. Maybe you are angry. Maybe there's something you're anxious about. Maybe there's something you're angry about. Think about what that might be, and then let's have a look at Jesus again. Let's see if Jesus ministers to your soul, whether he can assuage those fears, whether he can soothe that anger. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet this morning, our great goal is to lift up Jesus so that you look at him and you see him as more glorious than the Grand Canyon, more beautiful than the beautiful woman. You see him as your maker and your savior, and you find yourself believing. And at some stage, it just happens to you. You look at Jesus and you just think, oh my goodness, he's amazing. He's tops, he's head honcho, he's numero uno, he's Lord. And as soon as you say that, bad luck, you're a Christian. It just kind of sneaks up on you like that, and he pulls faith out of you. It's not so much something that you push out of yourself. When you see what he's like, he pulls faith out of you. So let's see who Jesus is this morning. We're just going to focus on verse 11 of that passage that Johnny just read. Slap bang in the middle of John's gospel, this biography of Jesus, Jesus introduces us to himself, and he does the thing that you're not meant to do at parties. You know, at parties, you're not meant to be so boring as ask people, and what do you do, right? Isn't that what you're not meant to do at parties, but everyone does it. You know, if we're having dinner with each other and I lean over the table and to get to know you, I'll probably say, who are you and what do you do? And I'm not meant to say that, apparently. I meant to say, you know, what fires your imagination and, you know, where are you going on holidays and things like that. But we just tend to ask the boring questions, don't we? Who are you and what do you do? And our verse this morning, it tells us those two things. We ask Jesus, who are you? And in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And once we've understood that, we then move on to our second question. And we say, oh, that's interesting, good shepherd. What do you do? Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's think about those two answers in turn. Who are you, Jesus? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And for anyone who heard Jesus say that, this was just a stunning claim. The people listening to Jesus had memorized whole tracts of the Bible, whole tracts of the Old Testament that had been written hundreds of years before Jesus came in the flesh. And the most famous part of the Bible, really, for those people was the book of Psalms. It was something that they would sing and pray every single day, and perhaps the most famous of all Psalms is a Psalm that you might know yourself, Psalm 23. Do you know the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, thank you very much. Shepherd. One person knows, yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a famous psalm that gets used at state occasions and at funerals and things like that. And in fact, it's so famous. Some friends of mine actually had it read at their wedding recently, which I think sends interesting messages. It's the psalm that goes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My friends clearly had a very realistic view of marriage. This is what they wanted read at their wedding. But that's the psalm. It's the walking through the valley of the shadow of death psalm. It's the one that begins, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you'd read it in the Old Testament, it would be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the name of God that's used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. This means business. This is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the good shepherd, right? And Jesus shows up on planet Earth and he says, yeah, you know that guy? Here I am. Like, that's quite a stunning claim, don't you think? You know, if I came here this morning and I just opened up to you by saying, hello, my name's Glenn Scrivener. I am the unique and eternal Son of God. I'm the maker of heaven and earth. I'm older than the universe. I'm the sustainer of the cosmos. I have a unique relationship with God, and I uniquely can bring you into relationship with God. And if you want to know what God looks like, just keep looking right here, right? If I said that to you, you'd section me, wouldn't you? You would. You'd expect lightning to strike me or something. Like, who speaks like this? Jesus speaks like this on every page of John's gospel. He says that he is the one bread of life. Without him, you go hungry. He's the one light of the world. Without him, you're in the darkness. He's the one good shepherd. Without him, you are lost. He is the one resurrection, the one answer to death. He is the one way to God, the one truth about reality, the one life that is really life. He is the one vine. And unless you're connected to him, you know, you have no spiritual vitality. These are the terms that Jesus uses all the time, and he keeps on saying to people, if you want to know what God looks like, keep looking right here. Extraordinary thing to say. You would not listen to me for very long if I made those claims to you. You'd either want to arrest me or section me. In fact, at the end of John chapter 10, there are a whole bunch of people, and they say he is either demon-possessed or he's a liar. He's either demon-possessed or he's a liar. It's interesting, isn't it? They couldn't possibly believe that he is the Son of God. And so in believing that he's not the Son of God, I guess he must be lying to us. Or he must be lying to himself. He must be a madman. He must be a bad man. But if he's not lying to himself and he's not lying to us, the only other option is he must be who he says he is. That was one argument that C.S. Lewis made last century. He said either Jesus is a bad man because he's lying to you, or he's a madman, he's lying to himself. But if he's not lying to himself and he's not lying to you, he must be who he said he is. He must be God. C.S. Lewis phrased that as a trilemma. You know how a dilemma, you've got two options to go down. C.S. Lewis says, you've got a trilemma. He's either mad or bad, or he's God. You either section him, arrest him, or worship him. Those are your options. And as I offer you those options, I'm not trying to get your arm up behind your back until you say, oh, fine, Glenn, you've logically outmaneuvered me. I guess I have to confess that Jesus is God. I happen to think it would be the best news in the world if Jesus is God. Don't you? When you imagine all the various candidates for the title of God, when you think through all the different conceptions of God that humanity has ever come up with, wouldn't it be astonishing if this guy was God? This guy, Jesus, this good shepherd who just wants to lead you to good pasture, wants to keep you safe, this God who, even as we'll see, lays down his own life for you. Wouldn't it be astonishing if this guy was God? I think it's the best news in the world. So Jesus, who are you? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And before we move on to the second point about what does Jesus do, we need to ask the question, well, who does Jesus think we are? Who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he is the Lord, the good shepherd, the eternal Son of God. But who does he think we are, according to this verse? I tried a little bit of interaction before. You disappointed me mightily. Don't disappoint me a second time. Okay. So who does he think we are? Sheep. Exactly, sheep. Are you offended by that? You kind of should be, right? It's a very offensive thing, isn't it, to call us sheep? Think of all the different animals that Jesus could liken us to. He could say, you're like soaring eagles. You're like roaring lions. You know, even if he called us like faithful dogs, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But sheep are morons. They are the dumbest animals in the world. I was giving a sermon in Eastbourne, where I live, and I was talking about how dumb sheep are. And a shepherd, a farmer, came up to me afterwards, and he said, no, you're wrong. Sheep are not dumb. Sheep are ingenious at discovering ways of killing themselves. Ingenious. And he told me a bunch of whole stupid stories about these sheep, and, you know, some sheep that he got, you know. They get too wet, their wool gets waterlogged, they fall over, and they're dead. That's it. They can't get up. Sheep get lost. You can't just go to a lost sheep and say, come on, Flossie, you know, let's go home. Flossie just stands there bleating like an idiot. You've literally got to pick up Flossie, put it on the truck, and drive Flossie home. Flossie is a moron, okay? And Jesus says, you and I are spiritual morons. Totally spiritually stupid. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us have turned to our own way. Those are words from the prophet Isaiah 700 years before this was written. But that's what we're like. We're like sheep following another stupid sheep. And you ask the next sheep, where are you going? It doesn't know. It's just following the next sheep that doesn't know. It's following the next sheep that doesn't know. And that's the human condition, isn't it? That's certainly my condition. I look back at my life and I just think, I've just followed after the next stupid thing. I don't know why I've done it. Just seems like everyone else was doing it. You know, when I was at university, I was the person competing with everyone else about who had the greatest parties last weekend. And, You know, I went to this festival. No, I went to that festival. No, I traveled to Bora Bora and did this and that. And all these experiences, we were competing with one another. And then it came to finals time, and we all started competing about how much study we'd been doing and how many hours we'd been spending in the library. You know, I spent 30 minutes in the library. No, I spent 40 minutes in the library. We were really going for it back then. But then you get out into the workplace, and then you do start to work because people are paying you for it. And, you know, we started to compete with one another. You know, I work 60 hours a week. I work 70 hours a week, you know. I wear a nappy to the office just to save on bathroom breaks. That's how committed I am. And then we follow after another thing. Suddenly kids get born, and we just start talking about how many nappies we change of other people, and we just change from one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing. Following after these things, and we don't know why we're following after them. I remember for years, I used to follow after the cricket thing. I used to love cricket. You're all thinking, what an idiot, what a waste of time. You're probably right, you know. But that was my big thing. I wanted to get into this book called Wisden. And if you're a cricket tragic like me, you'll know that Wisden is this almanac where you put all the greatest cricket matches that have ever happened that year and professional cricket matches. And I wanted to get into the Book of Wisden, right? Because then I would have made it, okay? And I worked really hard and spent, you know, 6 days a week on the cricket field just following a little red ball around a green field. It was ridiculous, really. But I'm here to tell you, I am in the 136th edition of the Wisden Cricketing Almanac. I'm on page 886. My name is written in 6-point font, and it's misspelt. You think, how ridiculous, you know? We're just sheep, aren't we? We're just moronic, stupid, foolish sheep following after what we want to follow after. And, you know, the big problem is, in life, I think I'm the answer, and the world and God is the problem. That's my nutsness, right? I think I'm the answer. I think God's the problem. And actually, you know what becoming a Christian is all about? Becoming a Christian is all about swapping that around. The biblical word is repent. You change your mind. It's not that I'm the solution, God's the problem. It's no, I'm the problem. I'm a spiritual moron. I might be a high flyer in the business world, but spiritually speaking, I'm stupid. I'm not the solution. I'm the problem. But thank God there is a good shepherd who wants to lead me, who wants to guide me into safe places, feed me spiritually, bring me to a true knowledge of God. Who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd. Who are we? Stupid sheep. But then we ask the question, okay, well, Jesus, you are the good shepherd. What do you do? What do you do, good shepherd? And he gives them a stunning answer to that question. Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see how stunning this is? Jesus has just basically said, hey, everybody, I'm God. And everyone says, all right, prove it. And he says, okay, watch me die. Isn't that an odd proof of deity, right? Hey, everybody, I'm God. Prove it. Watch me die. That's what he's saying. I'm the good shepherd. Really, Jesus? Oh, yeah. Yeah. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I mean, just think about how odd this is, just even in the realm of metaphor that we're dealing in. Imagine a good shepherd. Imagine a farmer so committed to his foolish, stinking sheep that he actually runs down to the bottom of the field and maybe a wolf is coming and he runs in the way of the wolf and he says, run, Flossie, run, and gets mauled to death while his stupid sheep escape. Can you imagine a shepherd with that degree of kind of job commitment? If you were his friend, how would you counsel him? You'd be like, Bill, you need to get out more, get a hobby or something, get a sense of perspective, right? A good shepherd shows up early and mends the fences. What do you call a shepherd who actually dies for his stinking sheep? But Jesus says that is his proof for deity. Because he is a different kind of God. I don't know what picture of God you've got. But Jesus shows up on planet Earth and he says, you want to know what the good shepherd, the Lord, looks like? He looks like a bleeding sacrifice with his arms wide open to the world, dying even for his enemies. That's what God looks like. You know, God, according to the Bible, is a fountain of light and life and love. That's who God is. And Jesus is here saying, You know where you see the fountain expressed most purely? When you see it poured out. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? When you see Jesus on the cross, you've never seen anything more divine in your life. Because there you are seeing the fountain of life poured out with every drop of his blood, even for you, even for me. Foolish, moronic, spiritual sheep running after all the wrong things, and Jesus dies for you and me. How does that work? Why would that be any good for us, that he would die for us like that? Well, essentially, Jesus, as he dies on that cross, he's becoming our lamb. Anyone listening to Jesus would have immediately picked up on the illusions. Because they, when they felt spiritually moronic and stupid, when they'd done dumb things, they would come to the temple and they would bring a lamb with them. And as they got to the front of the queue, the priest would tell them to confess their sins onto the head of the lamb. And so they would press their hands down onto the head of this sacrificial lamb, and they would confess all the spiritual stupidity, all the dumb things, all the ways that they thought they were the answer and the world is the problem. All the ways they'd messed up their lives, all the ways they'd messed up everybody else's lives. They'd confess all that stupidity onto the lamb's head. And then they'd have to take a knife, and they would cut the throat of that lamb. And at that point, you're saying, poor Flossie. What did Flossie ever do to deserve that? And actually, that was the point. The point is, Flossie did nothing to deserve that. You did all the stupid stuff. And Flossie pays for you. You go home free because of the blood of the lamb. Now, of course, none of those Old Testament sacrifices actually paid for sin, but they were all pointing towards Jesus. When he shows up in John's gospel, the first thing John the Baptist says about him is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here comes Jesus, and essentially he's kind of bowing his head to you. The Lord of the cosmos is bowing his head to you, and he's saying, "Let me be your lamb. Let me be your sacrifice. Lay your hands on my head. Identify with me. Confess your sins to me. Let me carry them all the way to the cross. Let my blood pay for them, cover them, cleanse you." Do you know what it is to lay your hands on the head of Jesus? There's a great preacher in the 19th century called Charles Simeon, and he was converted looking at this very passage. A preacher was telling him, "You may have gone to church for many years. You may have read your Bible and said your prayers, but have you ever laid your hands on the sacred head of Jesus?" And Charles Simeon wrote in his diary, that night I got on my knees, and in my mind's eye, I laid my hands on the sacred head of Jesus, confessing to him my sins. This is why Jesus came. The Lord of the cosmos came to be our lamb, to carry our sins, to free us, to cleanse us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever identified with Jesus and said, "Jesus, look, I thought I was the solution and you were the problem. I've got that wrong. I repent. I'm the problem, you're the solution. And I recognize you, Jesus. I have faith in you. I identify with you. I lean on you. Will you be my lamb? Will you cleanse me?" Have you ever done that? In a second, I'm going to just offer an opportunity for you to do that, just to say, "Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. Lead me. I want you to be my lamb. Forgive me." It's a very simple prayer, but it's actually a way that you could begin a life with Jesus, even this morning. And then maybe if you've already done that, remember I asked you to think about anything you were anxious about. You're anxious about stuff on Monday morning? You know, the Lord of the cosmos stooped down to your level to be your lamb, to take all your sins on himself. Do you think you can trust him with these burdens? He's carried your eternity on his shoulders. He's bled for you. He loves you with every drop of his blood. Can you trust him with this anxiety? Are you angry about something or someone? God has forgiven you so much. So much. And so much of anger is about, I'm chasing after this thing and I need to have it, and if I don't have it, and then you get furious. Right? Well, maybe like a sheep going astray, you've been chasing after the wrong thing. Maybe you need the good shepherd to lead you back onto the path. Maybe you need the good lamb to teach you about forgiveness again. Will you allow faith in Jesus to soothe those fears, to assuage that anxiety, to deal with that anger? And for all of us, will we just believe in Jesus? Will we allow ourselves to look at the Grand Canyon and be awestruck, to see the beautiful woman and fall in love? Will we right now look at the Good Shepherd, lay our hands on his head as the lamb, and believe? Let's bow our heads right now. Let's bow our heads and let me pray for us. And I'm going to pray two kinds of prayers here. The first prayer is a prayer that says, I want to begin with you, Jesus. Or maybe you've been away from Jesus for many years and you want to begin again. This is a prayer that says, Jesus, be my shepherd, lead me. Be my lamb, forgive me. Dear Jesus, thank you for the kind of God you are, the good shepherd. I'm sorry for chasing after life on my own terms. Be my lamb, Lord Jesus. Forgive me. Through your death, cover over my sin and put it away. And through your resurrection now, lead me, good shepherd. May I follow you through this life and into eternity. And Father, for all of us, will you help us to look and look and look and look again to the Lamb of God who's taken away our sins. Pull faith out of us. Assuage our fears. Put away our anger. Help us to live glad, trusting lives, following the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.